Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We can still say it, people of God. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
And what a Christmas gift it is when we have clarity of purpose of life, when we know who we are, when we know why we are here, and when we know where we are going. You are a Christian, baptized into Christ, and a child of the living God. You are here to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself in the holy and the sacred vocations that you serve in. Remember that. And every vocation you serve in. Employing the gifts that the Lord has given to you for the sake of the greater good of those God has put into your life. And you are going into a future to be a blessing here on earth, wherever you go. And to be blessed when you reach your ultimate goal, which is heaven. We don't talk about these things often enough. We have so much to be excited about. Such things do indeed relate to a proper meaning of destiny. Do you, dear Christian, know your destiny? It is both an interesting and important question, and one which should immediately be qualified. There are, after all, many different ways in understanding the term destiny. What we do not mean in the Christian church is the idea of a nebulous and a mindless fate, a hard determinism that points to a kind of hard wiring in the universe. In this case, all forms of experiential freedom are just figments of your imagination. All forms of freedom in this worldview are illusory, and every time you think you're choosing, you are really just going through a predetermined course. Yuck. In this case, you are a robot, and the tautology, whatever will be, means that you're just cast in a pre-written script. This sort of thinking is certainly repugnant, to say the least. Who could blame anyone who espouses such a worldview for tumbling into a depressive state when such fatalism is ruling the mind? The even greater problem, however, is that such a view contradicts the very Word of God. But our sin is that inherent tendency to live counter to God's Word. How often do we treat life in a bored and perfunctory manner? Just going through the motions for what we have to get done, right? But how dare we? If we are children of the living God, the God of miracles, the God of eternal salvation, who are here to be His living temple, equipped with His gifts, literally living our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, to share His love and to share His light, how dare we treat life as boring and perfunctory? And yet we do. That is what sinners do. But never deny this truth. You are always 24/7 in a position to live in your faith in order to be a blessing. And even if your sinful nature and the world tries to convince you that you have nothing to do, that you must live in a frustrated way, then it's time to crucify the flesh. Tell the devil to get behind you and remember to pray. Get up and serve. Recall that the Lord uses us to show the world the presence of Jesus. And it's entirely possible that you may be that missionary through whom the Lord works salvation in the heart of another human being. This is how precious you are to the Lord. This is how important you are to the church. The devil wants to tell you, however, that you are worthless, so that all that is left to do is to serve your self-pity and to serve your self-indulgence. But this is not the way of the Lord. The Lord comes and sheds His light upon you so that you will see that there is such a thing as a Christian destiny, full of life, full of purpose, in accord with our resurrected Savior, who works in and through you to do good, even in the midst of your life storms. This past week, I called a former parishioner in Texas whose husband, another former parishioner, Ralph Arendt, is dying and who is in hospice. Her life, Ginger's life, has been very hard as of late. And yet she is serving with clarity of purpose. She is loving and comforting her husband during his last days. She is actively living out her destiny as a servant of the Lord Jesus, even as she shared with me her heart's desire. I asked her, "How can I pray for you?" "Pray that I would be as a lamb held by my good shepherd, just resting on his shoulders." And she's doing that by God's grace right now, as she lives in Christ even through this very difficult season. She is a Christian who knows her destiny. And while living in this purpose, enabled by God's grace, you and I know a formal freedom in which we are not coerced by predeterminism. God allows you to freely make choices regarding your life and regarding your experiences. This is true. I am not here denying the bondage of the will when it comes to conversion. But the inability of the human will to save itself from sin does not mean that we are in any way trapped in fatalism. Much to the contrary. God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and then to know as a new creation in the Lord a living will that drowns the old man and rises in accord with the new man. That is, we are permitted to experience a daily choosing by the grace of God to live in our baptism. And if God is at work in your life, then you do choose, just as you have chosen to come to church today, just as you are choosing to receive this proclamation right now, and just as you will choose to receive the Holy Sacrament, confessing the real presence, choosing to believe the words of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Such choosing is consistent with God's revealed word. Take, for example, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said to the Israelites, let's read it together. Page 14, the first bolded, italicized words, page 14. What did Joshua say to the Israelites? We read together. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the author of Hebrews wrote to Christians then and to Christians now. This is recorded, the exact same words, three times in Hebrews. Let's read them together. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. None of this is said to pat you on the back. We say, to God alone be all the glory. Because if we so choose these good things, it is only by the enabling work of God. Still, the point is that fatalism does not have a leg to stand on. And now for the rest of our version of destiny. Yes, your destiny includes the formal freedom of making real choices in your journey of faith. But the Lord is more involved than we realize. Every hair on your head is numbered and known by God. That's recorded in two places. Every hair of your head is known and numbered by God. Should it surprise us that he also provides for us a destiny in and through which he works in our lives through all things? Philosophers describe this balance through the word compatibilism. Theologians speak of the concept of concurrence. Yes, we use our wills, and the Lord is always at the same time guiding us, and this translates into a destiny that is led and empowered by the grace of God. This is a deep mystery, and it leads to all things that are good in the lives of his people. Soak it in, what we talked to the children about this morning. One thing we know about your future is that you will be blessed. And you will have good. We don't need a crystal ball for that. So in Acts chapter 17, we learn that the Lord has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of our dwelling places. Wow! We know that Samson was appointed to be dedicated to the Lord as a Nazarite before he was born. We know that Jeremiah was consecrated and appointed to be a prophet before he was born. The Lord leads us more than we realize. Oftentimes, however, we see signs of our destiny. When my eldest son was a young boy, he was drawn to sacred theology in an inexplicable way. It's one thing to be a PK, a pastor's kid, who of course is around the faith and around the church all the time. But it's another thing to gravitate towards the discussion of sacred things. I remember talking to AJ at lunch when he was about 9 or 10 years old and spending the whole time talking about the faith. He never ran out of questions. This coming Thursday, this son, who is now a 25-year-old man, will be preaching at the chapel of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. It is not unreasonable to say that one could see what was coming long before it happened. The point here, though, is that there were signs of his destiny, if you will, and I'm sure that many of us have similar stories about people we know. I'm not being dogmatic about this. Certainly, it works the other way around for myself. When my old friends hear that I eventually became a pastor, they start laughing. But there is only one destiny, dear Christian, that makes the rest of our destinies good, and that is and was the destiny of our Lord Jesus. It is a sheer wonder beyond words that this destiny, Jesus' destiny, means that our salvation rests secure. Since we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Jesus' destiny was clear even when he was a 12-year-old boy. How do we know? Because after he was lost to his family for 3 days, he was finally found in the temple in Jerusalem. Talk about things pointing to one's destiny. The scriptures say they found him in the temple. We need a little background to appreciate the significance of these words. Israel's journey to the Promised Land was rehearsed every year at the Passover, as Israelites from around the world journeyed to Jerusalem to eat a lamb that had been sacrificed in the temple, and whose blood was poured out on the altar where God was present for salvation. The celebration involved a liturgical slaying of a lamb at the temple, and then a family meal of that lamb after sundown on the 15th day of Nisan. The feast celebrated the greatest redemptive event in the history of Israel, when God delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. The angel of death killed all the firstborn Egyptians, but passed over the firstborn of the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb on the lintel and posts of the door. This great saving sacrifice of the lamb's blood was the reason the people came to the temple. In the temple is the lamb that saves. In the temple is found the blood of the lamb that saves. In the temple, there is God's salvation that can only be known through the saving Lamb of God. In the temple, in the temple, in the temple. This was a sign of the most important destiny in the history of man. By answering his mother, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus was, in his earliest words of his life recorded in Scripture, saying that he was the Son of God, true God and true man, calling God his Father. And just as significantly informing his mother Mary, he had to be in his Father's house. That is, in the temple, where the Father was giving salvation to the people. Where else could Jesus be in order to show the greatest sign of his destiny? Jesus gave the sign of his destiny at age 12 because he was in the process of becoming the new temple of God, the only place where sinners can possibly find salvation and freedom from sin. He is also the new and the final Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus, the Lamb and the temple remain intact. And it is his blood alone that sinners like you and me find God's hope and blessing for our new lives in him. Through the Lamb of God, whose blood and Abel ended the sacrifices of the old temple, whose blood makes you join him as the new temple. Jesus' destiny to save you has also defined and blessed a wonderful destiny. Yours is a destiny of living in forgiveness. Yours is a destiny of sharing in the life of Christ. Yours is a destiny to live out your salvation as a born-again people of God. Yours is a destiny that leads you to experience the sign of your destiny of glory. You are in the Father's house, in this church, in his church, where the Lamb is still found and where his blood is received over and over again for the forgiveness of sins. This seals your destiny. It is a glorious destiny. It is a beautiful destiny. And it is your destiny. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.